Corey Bittner, if you would come. He's not a brother, but he is. He's not like a biological brother, although we have the same hairline, and he's definitely better looking. Can I get you to grab a mic, and we'll go from there? So Corey is currently working at Ruth and Naomi's as the outreach worker for them. So he's on our streets, working with, praying with, caring for folks that we might not see or ever maybe even want to see sometimes, perhaps. Maybe I can put it that way. So would you welcome Corey Bittner, first of all? I met Corey probably 7 years ago on a retreat on Thetis Island, and on Keats Island. And he started telling me the story of his life there. But he has, how many children do you have?
Eight.
What?
Eight.
Eight children. So I'm curious, why are we applauding that? Just curious. Who applauded that? Okay, why did you applaud that? You come from a family of eight, okay. Pat? Eight is good. Okay, a wee family, wow. And tell, what's that? That is a wow. Well said. So, did you want to talk about the breakdown of that family? Did you want to talk a little bit about the kids you've adopted?
Oh, yeah. Well, we go 15, 14, 10, 10, 9, 7, 4, 7 months.
Wow.
I think I got all of them in there.
Did he, Heidi, get them all?
She wasn't listening to me. And in there, and I'll never tell you who, three of them may have come from other birth parents. The beauty of it is we all look alike, and the ones that people usually think are adopted aren't.
That's
so
funny.
It's a good thing. But I'm adopted too, so we just say that four of us are adopted in the family.
Yeah.
And the other ones came the other way.
And without over-spiritualizing it, yeah. We're all adopted sons and daughters, right?
That's so pretty good. You should be a pastor.
Thank you.
You like that?
I'm introducing Corey to you today because he's amongst us now, and even last Sunday, with his family, of course, he started something that they haven't done, I don't think ever, but if not
no.
ever, okay, so not ever, a Sunday evening chapel service at Ruth and Naomi's. Tell us a little bit about how that first one went last week, the second one tonight.
Yeah, the first one was great. We had 43 people show up, which was surprising because there's another meal that goes on at the same time we're doing the chapel. So they actually, some of them gave up their regular meal to come to the chapel.
Okay.
So we gave them some soup and sandwiches and stuff like that. But it was a good mix. And the whole plan behind the chapel is to get folks that serve there and are part of the churches that work with us and the folks on the street to meet each other, build relationships, and then to invite them back to churches. And we had two or three people that now have a home church on Sunday morning from meeting people at that service and then being invited back. And they were super excited. I heard about it all week. So
that's really cool.
It was really cool, yeah.
I didn't know that piece. Tell us how you spend your days then, really briefly if you could.
Really briefly?
Yeah.
I pretty much walk the streets of Chilliwack, and I actually travel from downtown all the way up to the Vedder River. Wherever there's encampments or homelessness, that's where I kind of seek them out and go and meet up with them, and I act as a pastor to them. So, there.
That was brief.
You know,
the task.
Like that?
What do you have here?
So, okay.
This is street credibility. That's what that is right there. Namaste.
It represents the Trinity.
Okay.
So you can figure out that as you look at it.
Got it.
So it's got all eight kids. I got the flames. I got the cross.
Okay. How can we pray for you? And I'm going to ask a few people if they'd come forward and lay hands on Corey this morning and just bless him that way, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
How can we pray for you this morning?
So I guess there's two big ones. One, that whatever we're doing what God wants, not what we want, as a mission as a whole. And the second one, for me personally, is to be able to keep that balance of life on the street, because I spend most of my time there now, and life at home.
Yeah.
So that I can give them the right amount of time to my wife and kids, and give that, and also not have those overlap, because that can be kind of rough. So.
Oh, I'm sure. How are we feeling about this, Heidi? Putting you on the spot right now, are we good so far? All right.
So far.
Can you maybe come up and join him here, or is that too awkward for you? It's your call, and bring up whoever you want otherwise. Yeah, come on up. Good.
She's got Mo.
Yep. Beautiful. Who's this?
This is Mo.
Mo.
Dominique for long.
Okay.
We do short names first.
His beautiful wife, Heidi. Can you welcome her?
And that's
as well?
Heidi.
And Mo. Awesome. Would you stand with me then? And I'm going to ask whoever would be willing to come forward and just lay hands on Corey and pray for he and his family, including or not, maybe Mo. I don't know. I mean, and the other seven, as it were. I'm gonna take that mic. Don't stand up. Oh, there we go. So who's ever feeling like they would like to pray, and maybe I'll be the last voice for that.
Holy God, in this moment, we want to pronounce a blessing on this family.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, Father. And we ask that you would empower Corey with the power of your Holy Spirit as he interacts with the people on the street who are disenfranchised, who are alone or feeling alone, who are caught in cycles that we can't imagine. Give him wisdom. Give him power. I pray, Father, you would give him a prophetic voice to speak into the lives of these people. Lord, I pray that you would hear his heart's cry around the things of this mission, Ruth and Naomi's, that it wouldn't be man's plans that are being carried out, but that this inner power you give not only to Corey, but to those who work at the mission would be sensitive to your calling, to your leading, to your movement, so that, in fact, Lord, they would be possessed by your Spirit to the extent that their feet take them places they never would go. And that your Spirit would move their hands to touch those they would never have imagined to touch. And that their words would be words they would never have thought to speak, because you, Father, have put those there. Lord, the other thing that we pray is that you would give Corey and Heidi wisdom around the boundaries of ministry. Lord, I know that those can get blurred real quick. There's such an investedness that we seem to get when we're in ministry that we don't know how to make a boundary. And so, Father, in your gracious hand, we commit this couple, and we ask that you put your hand down around their life in the spaces that are boundaries. And that as they get to the fence line, that they recognize this is a boundary. And Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom as they negotiate that. I pray you give them patience, not only with that, but with each other. And then, Father, in thinking about these whole blend of ministry and family, God, you've given them a heart for their own kids, for their own family.
Yeah.
And so, Father, I pray that you would remove any sense of ministry guilt that could happen because of the demands of their family. Their family is first, and we affirm that here as their church family, and we affirm that for them, and we stand with them on those things. Father, we ask that you would give us compassion and care to be able to speak into the lives for those things. Thank you for Mo, Lord.
Yeah.
I know she's praying right now, just echoing these things. So, Jesus, we commit them in your hand. We love them, and we love you. And we love the fact that your kingdom is expanding this way. And so we commit this in Jesus' precious name.
Just two things come to mind when I think of you and your family. And that is when Jesus said, just look up, the harvest is ripe. And I think that's for us too, all around us. Lord, people need to come to the Lord, and they're hungry. And the second thing is that angels, Lord, we ask for angels to protect wherever this family is taken, and for our family wherever we go. So we have, Lord, your protection, but we've got eyes to see the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't have much to add, Father. Just what my brothers have said and what my sisters have unspoken, we're glad to have the Bittners here. And, we do pray a blessing on them. We thank you that they have this heart to serve within their family and outside. And may they strike the balance between those things. And as Corey has asked for in terms of leading his ministry, and Ruth and Naomi's itself, just that it continue to be this Christ-focused, Holy Spirit-driven deal. We just pray that same thing for his family, and I know it's there, and that they would rest in that, and they wouldn't be burdened by as Ray said, the demands, the kids certainly seeing it, oh, dad's out all the time, I don't like that, that you would fill that gap, and they would be wise, as I know they are actually. So my prayer is an ask and it's a thank you, that they would continue to be mindful of that in their kids' lives. Yeah. Thank you for them. We love them. Father, thank you that you bless them. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things all the time and everywhere. And everyone said together, amen. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I will, I'll take my first slide, Doug. It's the, I think it's, or the second one. That's good. Yes. Hey, do you recognize this from a teaching earlier in this summer? God's got a sense of humor, actually, because I would have been hard-pressed to nail the particular teaching, but it was Ray who had taught, and he was using this to contextualize the teaching, and I wish I was making this up. Well, I don't wish I was making this up. That's a funny expression. Anyway, I was out in the hallway, and this paper right here was lying right by the office window there, and it is that very teaching, the Fellowship of the Mat. I knew that was a series, Through the Roof. You may remember that teaching. Let me ask you a question or two about this. As you may remember or not, it can, and you got to understand that as churches, we are trying always to conceptualize how to do discipleship, how to journey, what the markers might be. So this is one of those things that we've looked at as leadership and thought, that's good. We've decided something different for now. It could have been linear, but there's so many ways to picture it. So there's community, crowd, congregation, committed, core. The question I'll ask you, and then I'll ask you it in more detail, is where do you think you might put yourself? His teaching, Ray's was talking about the crowd that had gathered to watch a miracle as friends were lowering their friend into the crowd before Jesus' feet. And he was characterizing the crowd that had gathered. If community, using the terminology here, meant Chilliwack, okay? If crowd meant those who are sort of peripheral to faith in Christ, if congregation meant those who attend Sunday morning church, if committed meant using your gifts, participating in a small group, for instance, things like that, if core meant living this increasingly intuitive life with the Spirit and discipling others in how to do that, and you're learning together in that, are you hitting the bullseye? I'm not asking that question to make anyone feel bad about where we are, and I want you to know that you go back and forth in these things, right? You'll go up and down. You'll be core. You'll be, oh, this week was really, I was core. I was in there. And there's somebody who's like, I don't know if God exists. Like some days you're like, what? Where did you? I'm abandoned. I don't. What? Some moments within some days will trigger certain things. It's a little bit up and down like that, isn't it? It is for me. Are we hitting the bullseye? Because no matter what model we might choose to use to describe our discipleship pathway, whether it's circular or linear or it's steps or whatever it is, right? I think the questions at the heart of all of those models are mostly the same. And they're real basic. Do you know Jesus Christ? Begin there. Do you know him? Secondly, are you growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ? What does that look like? We can talk about that. We talk about that all the time, actually. It's the main thrust of what we do as church, right, is how do we grow our relationship with Christ? Thirdly, do we share, do we display our giftedness in service of the church? And then lastly, do we go out into our families, into our workplaces, into our play places, and do we share our faith with others? I think those are the four basic questions, and that's why we have chosen No Grow Show Go. Remember that? No Grow Show Go. I should have had that circular picture, but we'll get to it at another time. Where do you suppose, by the way, where would you put the 12 disciples in that circle? would tend to think the core. Do you think they were ever sort of feeling like less committed, more congregational? Do you think they were always core? I suspect they would be committed for sure, or at least at the core, because they're following Jesus. But we're sort of making the construct now fit my point. The point I want to make is really this. I believe that intentional discipleship, I've decided I am going to take seriously my own discipleship, not leave it to somebody else. I think intentional discipleship happens best in small groups of committed believers, like the 12, or if you like, the inner three, Andrew, James, and Peter. We can disagree on that, but I'm going to try to make my case this morning why I think they're important. We're calling our small groups life groups at this point in our journey of faith as a community, and we think as leaders it's actually a critical tool in our discipleship pathway. Here is the mission statement that is in our documents and online, etc., for our life groups. Life groups are small groups, so we'll talk about that a little bit later maybe, but 10, 12 people kind of tops, who meet together regularly to teach and learn from the Bible, to one another, each other, and to cultivate a missional life together. So we're going to talk about those three things this morning, and then I'm going to ask you to consider signing up this morning into one of our life groups. First point, we will meet together, and this is the first blank, to teach and to learn from the Bible. You know this to be true, but I'll make the point for emphasis. We are not club basketball or rep hockey or Giants football. We aren't SOPA or the Cultural Center or Chilliwack Academy of Music. We are not the YMCA, nor the Cancer Society, nor our Bibles for Mission. Though all these things are good, we are the church in Christ, flat out. That's why we meet, the church in Christ. So we orient our lives around Christ, around him, the person of Jesus Christ. He lives eternally, always has, always will, at the right hand of God. But he also, coincidentally, lived on this planet around 2,000 years ago. We track his story. We follow him based on what we know about him, mostly in the Bible, right? The Bible, which foretold of his coming, told of his being here, and shares a glimmer of his return. We are the church in Christ. It's why we open up the Bible every week and learn from it together. It's why we'll do the same in our life groups. Here's how it'll work. Our life groups are going to be message-based, sort of like a lecture lab combo, a Sunday morning teaching with a small group life application through the week. There'll be notes that you can take on Sunday morning, and this will start next week, by the way, and study notes to use in your life group, which you can download from our site, but you'll also have copies of in the bulletin on the flip side of the notes you might take Sunday morning. Whatever study notes there are going to be, they're not going to be a complete regurge of what we're talking about here, though I'll talk about why I think that's useful to a certain degree anyway. There'll be hopefully an expansion of the Sunday morning teaching. The content of the small group will be just that. The life group study content will be aimed at personal application and accountability and encouragement towards that application, because I think it's fair to say we haven't learned anything if we ain't applying nothing. Here's why we do message-based life groups. It's our sense that group preparation is a little bit simpler for the leaders and the participants, actually. The Sunday morning message will jumpstart a conversation that you'll pick up midweek or even on a Sunday night, for instance. The study questions and additional scriptures will be provided so that the groups can go deeper. Okay? Secondly, it increases Sunday morning attention and note-taking in anticipation of what you're going to talk about. So if you know that you're starting a conversation this morning that you want to contribute to meaningfully sometime through the week, I would think that you'll be even more attentive now than you usually are. It will provide our church, obviously, a church-wide focus, giving us all a greater sense of common direction and reference, actually. So I could say to anyone at any time, what did you guys make of that, inner, outside our small group? What did your group think of that, for instance? And in the materials, which you can find at the information table, it's called our handbook. I call it Nomo FOMO. Initially, Nomo FOMO. Yes, I can see Janice like, what? What's that? No more FOMO. FOMO, F-O-M-O. Do we know what this is? Anybody? FOMO? It's a very current and popular social diagnosis. Are you okay? Fear of missing out. It is culturally operative like crazy. It's why people post like they do. It's why we feel bad we're not there. I feel like I'm missing something. So when you have every group doing the same thing, you're not missing anything because we're all talking about the same thing. And it's not you, by the way. It's Jesus we're talking about. So repetition is actually, ask any educator, right? Any athlete. Repetition is key to knowledge, to get us past the point of people with lots of things they kind of know. And you know, if you're being honest with yourself, in this moment, you know this is you and me on certain things. This will get us past lots of people knowing lots of things, kind of, to things that we know because they're reinforced through repetition and discussion and application. We will know this stuff. And then the last reason we're going this route is message-based series, or series altogether, can be shaped by the feedback of the group. So let's say amongst your groups, you're like, oh, I'd really like it if we talked about this at some time. And we hear enough of that amongst us as leaders, and we go, wow, there seems to be something the Spirit's stirring there between our groups. Let's do a teaching series on that. So it could come from you. So we'll meet together to teach and to learn from the Bible. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing, I would think. We'd all agree on that. I would say this too. This week on Wednesday, if you ever get a chance to do this, I encourage you to do this. Every Wednesday at noon, from noon to 1 in Abbotsford at the Mark Center, there is a group that meets in what they call Sacred Space, which is one of their rooms. It's a retreat. How many of you might be familiar with the Mark Center in, okay, Abbotsford? Wow, that's more than I thought, actually. So the Mark Center is a great place to go if you want to retreat for a day or two or three or four or more. There's a hot tub, so that's good. Yes. This one Sacred Space is a room on the upper deck, and in it they have every Wednesday from noon to 1 what they're calling Lectio Divina. I will give someone a prize if you can tell me what that is, and it can't be somebody who's gone to Bible college. Lectio Divina, think about it. It's Latin. Lectio Divina. It's an ancient practice of reading the scriptures, but what does Lectio Divina mean? What? You're so close. Divina is divine for sure. Lectio? You would think teaching or lecture, but it's reading, divine reading. So the prize goes to me. Divine reading? I did go to Bible school, so I'm disqualified. It's a brand new car, too, so that's too bad. So I was in this sacred space, and I had this gifted sort of facilitator saying, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're not going to do. This is not a support group. We're just going to read through this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to reread it, but looking for certain words to try to gather what's being talked about. And then we're going to have 15 to 20 minutes of just silent prayer, where you ask God to invite you into responding to the text specific to you. This isn't for me to teach Ray or, you know, whoever. It's for me, though there's going to be other people in the room helping me sort through this. Powerful. Powerful. So anytime you can open the Word of God in community with others like that, powerful. Second thing we'll say today is we'll meet together to one another, each other, and Shirley had said, we probably should put quotes on that because I don't know if people will even get what you're meaning there. So we will meet together to do those things together that we cannot or by ourselves do by ourselves or even do as best as we might on Sunday morning. The list of these kinds of one another's in the Bible is of course, very, very long. But they include carrying each other's burdens, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, and praying for each other. We can do many of these one another's on Sunday morning, but it's very hard, for instance, to carry someone's burden on Sunday morning, isn't it? That takes time, vulnerable space. to listen and respond sensitively. And it's almost impossible, for instance, to share a personal and timely psalm or hymn or song with somebody on a Sunday morning. Well, because that'd just be awkward, wouldn't it? Like rude even to start reading a psalm to someone with someone up front reading another text or singing a hymn out loud just as the worship team is about to head into the chorus of a song they're leading, or sharing your earbuds with someone because you've just been dying to share with them your new favorite Chris Tomlin song when we're trying to worship together otherwise. See, that doesn't really work in this context. And it's an altogether different experience, for instance, when you pray for and with someone in a small group where people have been tracking your story with you, who have prayed, help, thanks, wow with you, people who know the details because you've been vulnerable about that. Way easier to do in a small group than it is on Sunday morning, as good as it is to do any time, as we did this morning. We will meet together to one another each other. We have life groups that are meeting Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights. And they're led by fantastic leaders. Both of these things are answers to prayer, that we have this many options and these many great leaders. I will introduce as many of them as possible that are here this morning. Maybe I'll do that right now because I'll forget this later. So Sunday nights, visitors. Is Debbie here or Chris? Is he teaching? Okay, they are here though. Mondays. Are Gregans, who I don't think are here, they told me, but Caitlin is here, and she and Phil will be otherwise leading that group. Monday night, oh, who else is Monday night, guys? What did that say over there? Oh, yes, Byron and Christine Weeb, who are on a holiday this weekend with their fam and a bunch of other families from a small group they had last year, which is super cool. Tuesday nights, that's the McHales, and that will meet in the Dipsy's house. And if you don't know these names because you're newer here, that's cool. We're going to have these leaders in that area so that you'll meet them there, and they'll stand sort of in the area of their night. Wednesdays are the Epps, so that would be that very good-looking guy back there operating the AV. Thursdays are the Simulux, as I recall. So there you go. Thanks, Mo. I think what we're trying to say by offering the groups as we are through the week is we are not trying to compete with your schedules. We're trying to actually accommodate them, right? We're saying if you can't be here on Sunday morning for worship, which we think is a great way to start the week or end it, depending how you look at those things, make sure that you get to your life group. Better yet, do them both, right? These things are core to our discipleship in Christ. But we also recognize another thing, that childcare, that's a really good segue, can be a challenge that might keep some of you from participating in life groups. So as I've previously mentioned, we'd like to help you at those costs. And here are the guidelines if you're wondering, what's that going to look like? So the first of them is this. Reimbursement forms for your childcare will be provided to you by your life group leader or the office, whichever is more convenient for you. Parents are going to be required to find their own babysitter and pay them out of your pocket initially. If parents can't find childcare, as we have a sense that you probably do and you're comfortable with them, so we won't say you should use this person. But if you're having that struggle, talk about that in your group. Turn it back to our youth pastor. There's all kinds of real good youth that'd be happy to care for your kids, for instance. The forms are to be filled out after each group meeting by each family being reimbursed. Parents are to return the completed forms to the church office. So you can do that. Just drop it off physically. You can scan it and email it to us, like whatever works best for you. Each form must be returned within 30 days of the group meeting, and the reimbursements themselves will only occur on the 30th at the end of the month, each month. And the rates are as follows. If you're that curious to know, here you go. If you have one child, you'll get $5 per hour up to 2 hours, right? So two children, $6 per hour. Three children, seven. Four, do you see a pattern? Four children, eight. Five plus children, we got nothing for you but mercy and grace and our sympathy, I guess, really. God bless you. Eight, it's crazy. Five plus children, $10 per hour. So we hope that by dealing with these two barriers principally, availability and childcare, that most, if not all, of you will be able to participate in a life group this year. Our groups are going to follow a very general structure, and we're leaving it up to our leaders to sort of lead through intuitively on this. Refreshments and connecting, because we all like to descend after dinner, have a coffee, just sit down, have some chit-chat, study and discussion, and then some prayer. Our groups will be encouraged to do other things outside this, though these things aren't mandatory. We would encourage you to consider them, though. Communion together, minister in the church, however that might look, discovering your gifts alongside others, be pastoral to each other, not just during the meeting itself, outside of that, serve together, so into our community through partnerships that we have in our church, and just get together socially outside of that time. Each group will develop a group agreement together. I hesitate to call it covenant. It sounds like too strong. It's the right word, but it's maybe too strong for some. So an agreement together. You'll clarify the goals of meeting, sharing, study, support. You'll determine how often you want to meet. So you may say to yourself, I can't go to a group every week. Okay, we get it. No problem. Find a night of the week that's going to work more often than not and be there as often as you can. Okay? So you'll talk about that, though, in your group. Your group may decide, you know what? Why don't we meet every other week? Maybe that's better. You'll also figure out what you might do within that group, depending on your giftedness, right? It could be to co-lead. It could be to organize refreshments or service projects or things like that. All of these details, as I said earlier, are in the Life Groups Handbook at the information table. Last point I'll make this morning is we will meet together to cultivate a missional life together. Now, I was going to break out where missional came from historically, that word. It's a mid-1980s word and all the baggage around that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just go with what I have here. Remember, the mission of the church, living missional lives together, is, as we've said now pretty solidly through this month, to follow Jesus, to love others, so that we would make disciples. To these ends, we will meet together to hold each other accountable to our namesake, who is Christ, and to encourage each other to become more and more like him. This is the heart of small groups, accountability and encouragement. We need people in our lives who will challenge our wrong thinking and our bad behavior. Not because we're better than them, but because we love them. Who among us, for instance, if we see a child doing something that is hurting himself, won't take steps to keep him from continuing to hurt himself? Jesus did not say, don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He did not say that. He said, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then, which is temporal, you're going to need to do something at some point, then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We don't do each other any service if we don't call each other on our stuff. I don't know how I can say it more simply. Jesus is just saying that we need to be mindful of our own stuff, that we need to be diligent on dealing with it, that we need to fall on the mercy of God and be thankful for our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that we receive healing, and that we need to help others see their own stuff because we have been mindful and diligent and thankful and healed and therefore humble and insightful and non-judgmental and hopeful. Only then, when we do these things, will we be able to see clearly enough to help anybody else. For instance, I won't name names because it's awkward. I met with a friend this week. He had said something to me a while ago that I'd been thinking about it, and I just needed some clarification. So once he clarified, I was able to challenge him on what he said. Not because I'm this perfect communicator. Not because I'm looking to correct people all the time. I'm not. I mean, who wants that job, right? but because I cared enough about him and the one to whom he was communicating to say something, because I loved him. To his credit, he took up the challenge. And that, my friends, is a measure of Christian discipleship. Some would call it maturity. But not only ought we to hold each other accountable, because that's sort of the flip side, that's the tough side of the one coin, got to hold each other accountable. We ought to encourage one another as well. For instance, encourage one another when we say no to that temptation 5 or 6 times, even though on the 7th we said yes. When we fail, then ask forgiveness. When we do something we've never done before just because we think it was Jesus asking us to do it. Those kinds of things. Encourage one another when we choose to give some money to MCC in support of its work with Syrian refugees, even though you'd really like to buy something else. You thought that money was for this. Even though politically you may think that's a really bad idea to help bring any, whatever. Encourage each other when we choose to not say something, when it's all we can do to not say it. And to say something when we know we need to say something. Good for you to say that. You needed to say that. Really good that you just said nothing there. That was brilliant. Encourage one another as we share our faith with others. And how might we do that in small groups? Small groups is this wonderful incubating space for this kind of thing. Praying for each other, helping each other to think through the things we might say to our friends, family, how to possibly phrase that, maybe even help each other how to understand the other. Maybe, I don't know, helping very practically. We can drop off a meal if that's a help. We can do that. These are the kinds of conversations we're going to have in life group. So our life groups are a primary tool for discipleship right here at Crossroads. I urge you to be in one for your sake and the sake of those that are going to be in your group. The choices are yours, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And please don't let childcare be an impediment, all right? I think that's where I'll stop today. I'm hearing kids coming our way. If you are here today and you had not thought or didn't know to bring even a church picnic, you're welcome to come just hang out with us. Ray had mentioned it earlier. It's a big day. It's a sunny day, and there's food coming, so it's good. If you didn't bring food and you don't want to necessarily hang out and say, hey, friend who I don't know, can I have some of your lunch? Maybe you'd feel as comfortable just going and grabbing a sub and coming back and hanging out with us. There's going to be some volleyball to play. There's some games to play. Hopefully we brought gloves as well. But whatever we brought, we'll just hang out together for a couple hours outside. All right? Are there any questions today about the teaching or about what's happening after in terms of the church picnic? Do you guys have any questions? Anything we need to clarify maybe? Jess? Thanks, Jess. That's great. I did not make that clear. So young adults, Caitlin's going to be drifting over there. It's a Monday night thing. There is a sign-up sheet. I think it's right here, right beside Sundays. I think it's right there. So young adults, if you're of that age group, that's yours to sign up so that Josh and Jen and Phil and Caitlin will know who's coming. Again, we're going to give you this week to sign up, so if you're not ready to commit at this point by signing up, just let us know. We'll sign you up, and maybe we'll even have these out next week depending on how full they are, for instance. All right. Any other questions? Then let's pray. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. They would at this time.